Well, good morning. And thank you, Jubals. Continuing in our series and our little two-week thoughts on the Gospel of John, before I let this warm up a second, right? I wanted to share a couple things. One was from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, which we read last week, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," remember that, he heard it, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, and we proclaim concerning the word of life." These things that we talk about on Sunday morning when we open up the word of God actually happened. This is real history. It's what Francis Schaeffer used to call true truth. This really happened. John just didn't sit back and say, you know, I want to get across some truths that are going to help people out. And, you know, what can I come up with, you know, that are help? Well, no, it wasn't that way at all. He actually was with the Lord Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, as we talked about last week. He laid his head on his breast. He heard the words of his mouth. He felt his touch, and he saw Jesus touch people as well. So these things are real, and what we're going to talk about today happened in a real place, at the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias, if you're more from the Roman side of things, right around Capernaum and that. So if you got your Bibles, or if you want to be really 21st century, open your smartphones to John chapter 6, and I'm just going to read a few verses starting at verse 53. And I even remembered to bring my NIV today. "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, just as the living Father remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So a little bit of background on what we talked about last week. The Apostle John, near the end of his ministry, perhaps, certainly in his later years, was led of the Holy Spirit to minister through the writing of a gospel, through the writing of good news to his audience. And I think, like all people who write, this, especially in, you know, when we're talking about inspiration of Scripture, like I said last week, it wasn't just automatic writing. Okay, I believe you look at what Luke wrote and that, how he consulted with sources and etc. I think there was real planning on the part of the Apostle John here. And he looked for a way to communicate with his audience. And he took this Greek concept, a concept which is still with us today, of an impersonal force, an impersonal creator and power that brought everything about. Maybe you want to call it the Big Bang today. And the people who deny God, but they still believe there has to be something behind it all. And I shared this with a co-worker of mine, and he thought, well, you know, that sort of makes sense, this Logos concept that they had. And the Apostle John took that concept, and he said, the one you're really talking about is the Word, the one who I'm going to call the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the power behind all of this. He is God the Son of God, and he is the creator of heaven and earth. And then he considered the expectation of his audience. Jews look for signs. So when you go through the Gospel of John, you get signs. Because John realized that miraculous signs were meant to lead the people to realize and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. The Jews look for this. If somebody came as a Messiah, as claiming to be, they would look for signs, okay? And we talked about, and that's what John does, he goes through and he talks about, he shows us signs. And today, what we're talking about here in John chapter 6 is with the feeding of the 5,000. And then, more of a personal sign for the apostles, was walking on water. The people didn't really get that one, but they knew there was something up, because they knew that Jesus did not leave with the apostles, but somehow he ended up on the other side. So that was sort of, they knew something spectacular had happened there. So here in John chapter 6, we're to really, you remember, this is the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord had been preaching, maybe on a hill, our video says it was a hill, and the people were hungry, and the Lord decided to test the apostles to see where their trust was. The people are here, they're hungry, they're faint, they're going to go home. You feed them. With what? We don't have enough money to feed all these people. So they talked a bit, and the Lord says, okay, give me what you have. And he prayed. He divided it, and they were able to feed these 5,000 people. Of course, we know it was more than 5,000 people. It was 5,000 men. So you got the women and children as well, because in those days, it was the men that they wrote about. And came back 12 containers. Okay, what does that represent? 12 apostles? But it also represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord was going to take this sign and explain to them, go back, sort of like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that the things that happened beforehand were for an example, to teach you truth, okay? So as we read through John chapter 6, the people realized that something happened here, okay? They realized a miracle, but it became clear quickly that they weren't really interested in accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And John, all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 11, prepared the people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we see example of this here. And what Jesus did in verse 26, he identified their true motives. And their true motives were food. They wanted to be fed. But also, they did want a king who was going to throw off the bondage of the Romans, okay? And they weren't thinking in spiritual terms, and they weren't, certainly were not thinking that their sins had to be dealt with. So the Lord went forward, and he told them what the goal of the sign was, believing on the true bread out of heaven. And he goes on to clearly identify himself in verses 33 and 35 as that true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And he goes on here. So this is really an amazing spectacle, okay? And we get to verse 41 here, and we see the Lord trying to point the people to him, that he is this great sign and that he's the true bread and that they are to believe. And what was the result? In verse 41, then the Jews began grumbling about him and said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I am come down from heaven? So they rejected the words of Jesus. And they said, we know, and they began to ridicule him. Well, we know who you are. We know your parents, Joseph and Mary. And in other parts of Scripture, they made further insinuation that we won't get into. But they rejected Jesus' words and here betrayed either a lack of understanding or they had a desire to smear Jesus by accusing him of something he did not intend to communicate. And we see the same tactics used today when we face people who don't want to deal with their sins. They'll come up with some hypothetical. Well, what about the person in New Guinea who never heard the gospel? Now, we being a missionary-oriented church can tell them a number of accounts of missionaries who've gone, and if you've got an answer for New Guinea, then they'll find some other deep, dark place. Okay? All to get their to get you off the topic, and so they don't have to think about their sins. And it was interesting. I do a lot of debating online. I sort of moved it off Facebook because, well, it probably doesn't matter. A lot of people probably mute me anyway. But, you know, I like doing that. But and one person I was debating, I was doing some thinking about it, doing some searching online, and I found this quote. Ridicule is man's most potent weapon. There is no defense. It's irrational. It's infuriating. I didn't say that right. It also works as a key pressure point to force the enemy into concessions. And I saw that, and I was able to use that with a person I was debating, but it occurred to me that this is exactly what they were doing with the Lord Jesus. They wanted to distract him. Because remember, deep down, the Jewish leaders were very concerned about their position with Rome. Because wherever there are people, there is an opportunity for power and authority, and they didn't want to lose that. And they saw Jesus as a rival toward that end. So they did what they could to throw him off his game, and when they found out that they couldn't discredit him, of course, then Caiaphas, as led by the Holy Spirit, don't you see it's expedient that one person should die for the people rather than the whole people dying? And they thought, well, that's great. You know, we don't want the Roman Empire to take us over. You know, we'll just get rid of Jesus. When really, it was a prophecy that the Lord Jesus was going to die for the people. Okay? So, he first stated, for those who have ears to hear, that, you know, again, instead of getting distracted, he laser-focused. He first identified that whoever the Father has ordained will come to Jesus. Okay, so that's a very important principle. And then in verses 45 through 47, he began to reveal more about himself. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Now, we got some serious revelation going on here. Okay, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. That's himself. Only he has seen the Father. Talking about his special relationship with the Father because he is the Son, not created, of begotten, not made, right, as the creed goes. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Okay, so he began to reveal this about himself, who he came from and what his purpose was and who is going to listen to him. Because not everyone is going to listen because everyone who's in a crowd comes with different motives. And the Lord certainly recognized that. So in verses 45 through 51, he equated himself with the bread, stating that he is the bread of life and those who eat of him shall not die. And then he took it to the next level. You must eat my body and drink my blood. He was driving them to a greater understanding of what it meant to believe in him. Not just believe that he did a miracle, okay? And you know, this has taken us back to Numbers chapter 11 with the manna that God provided for 40 years for the people of Israel so that they would have nourishment, and that nourished them those years. But we know the reality is that people who, even though they were nourished by that food, they died. They died. But as Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians, This was used as an example of a greater truth that was going to be revealed in the future. And this greater truth is, it's just mind-blowing. Matter of fact, many of his disciples left him because of this hard teaching. I mean, could you imagine a Jewish people? You know, you look into the law, and what are some of the things you see? You don't drink blood. You certainly don't eat flesh. Okay? And even amongst animal flesh, it's divided up into what's clean and what's unclean. So he was really shocking the audience here. And part of the reasons for shocking the audience is to get them to think. This bread from 1,000 years ago by that time, maybe 1,200 years ago by that time, served a great truth. And I'm the fulfillment of that. I am the bread of life. I am the one sent by the Father. You can go to Daniel chapter 7, which is a great, I think it's chapter 7, a great prophecy of these things, where God the Father asks, who's going to go? And one like unto the Son of Man arose up. So Daniel was given this vision of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus had a number of these hard teachings. As you might remember what I said last week, just because a person wanted to follow Jesus didn't mean that Jesus wasn't going to test them and find out what their real intention was, because Jesus was never about gaining a following. They called him rabbi, and the rabbis at that time, as you remember, would accumulate a following. And that's how they would gain prestige, by having this following and having these disciples and students under them. But that's not what the Lord Jesus was about. It was about fulfilling the command of Scripture, the command of the Father to redeem a people, whosoever will believe. Okay? So certainly in a crowd like this, there's some who are not going to understand the metaphor, this figure of speech. But there's others who rejected because they were unwilling to have Jesus as Savior and Lord. They were part of those people were people who think for today and not for tomorrow. They're hungry. They want somebody to follow. That's what they want. Okay? And then in verses 61 through 65, sort of a reiteration, but he said, those who are drawn by the Father will understand. So he wanted them thinking, you're rejecting me, but you say you believe in the Father. Well, I am sent by the Father. And if you love the Father, as the Lord Jesus went on to say in Scripture, then you'll love me. Because the Father loves the Son. And the Father sent the Son to represent in this world and to do a great work. So if you really love the Father, you're going to listen to what his Son has to say. So those who had hearts that were humble and ready to receive would be able to receive this sign because their hearts would be opened by the Spirit. If you go on later in verses 61 through 65, you'll see the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life, but you have to have a humble heart before God. This is why the Lord said, allow the little children to come to me, because the little children haven't yet been perverted by the things of this world. They're still innocent. They still, when they hear somebody telling the truth, they know he's telling the truth, that this is a person to respect. And this is the attitude that a person has to have when they come to God. They have to come to him with humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think, is huge in this. The cross is foolishness to those who perish, to those who are all into their intellectual ability and have their own philosophy of life that is in contrast with that of God, because who would send their son to die? Or really, the expiation, the wiping out of sins? Oh, come on, it's good works. You know, that's what sets us apart from one another, because in the world, it's who's ever the best, who's ever the strongest, whoever does, you know, something to set themselves apart. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, there is one head, and that is God. It's not a bunch of people playing king of the mountain and that kind of thing. You have to come humbly before God and be ready to receive. And again, it's the Spirit who opens the understanding. That's why it's so important when the Holy Spirit opens your heart that you believe. That's why the author of Hebrews, and I know some of you are thinking that Paul wrote it, but maybe he did, okay? But the author of Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. And they were rejected. And they're rejected because of their words. They chose not to follow. I remember the day when I believed on the Lord Jesus. You know, just looking back, there were like 4 or 5 years as a kid, as a teenager, I fought against it. But I was sitting on my parents' couch. I had my Douay Rheims Catholic Bible open to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And all that summer, the Holy Spirit had been working on me. My mind was just in 100 different places, dreaming I missed the rapture, dreaming I went to hell. It was 1980, you know, and there was a lot of talk about the rapture in 1980, and it really affected me. But on that couch, the Holy Spirit, I believe, opened up my mind, and I knew what I had to do. I had to walk down the street to the guy that I'd been fighting with for years and say, what do I have to do to be saved? And I was finally humble and ready to receive after like 6 years. And that. So when the Holy Spirit does that in your life, you got to jump on it, because this is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the fruit of the labor of all those people who've been praying for you too. Because you might think it's just between you and God, and really it is, because you have to come to God and humble yourself and receive, okay? But there's also a whole world of people out there praying for you that you don't even know about. And that's how the Holy Spirit works on your heart. So if you're in that position today, 2 Corinthians 6:1, this is the accepted, or is it, I think it's 6, this is the accepted day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. You don't know what's going to happen, okay? So that's the question. Are you open, humble? Are you ready to receive from God today his offer of salvation? Because that's the whole purpose of this sign. You look through John's gospel, it's the gospel of belief. So many verses on how to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, the most famous being John 3:16, John 5:24, John 1:12. You can go right through it. And then if you miss the point, John chapter 20 and verse 31, you can read all the way through and maybe you missed it. Well, he hits you with it there again. I have written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. It's the gospel of belief. You know, miss it, you'll get it right at the end, because he hits you right upside the head with a 2x4. Okay? So, a few words on believing. You know, believing facts is not enough. Remember, James chapter 2 and verse 19, the demons believe and tremble. The demons even believe that God is one. And they believe that God is Trinity, too. Doesn't do anything for their salvation. They're lost. Okay? So bear that in mind. That's a point James wanted to get across, and we will get across this morning. Then remember, there is no Jesus and. There is no Jesus plus. The early Christians died rather than worship Caesar and Christ. And that's why Christians are dying today. They will not bow the knee before anyone else. There's no compromise onto this issue. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Because there's a lot of fads out there too. You know, those of you who grew up or were older in the 1960s, you remember the Beatles and the transcendental meditation and all these things to help you get in touch with your inner self and open up your mind and live a better life. And people have even tried to take yoga and combine it with Christianity. And that it might be good exercise, but it's not going to get you any closer to God or even into your yourself in that. So he says here, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There is no Christ and. It's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus good works. It's Jesus alone. Sola fide, as they said in the Reformation, by grace through faith, solo Deo gloria, in that. You know, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and getting people to think right about justification by faith alone. So, just sort of going back here and tying it together, if Jesus is true food and drink, then without Christ, we're starving. We're dehydrated. We're dying. We're on a drug that convinces us that all is well. Because Ephesians chapter 2 teaches very clearly, you are dead in your sins. You have no life toward God. You are dead. Romans, Paul goes into this as well. We're sinners separated from a holy God. And you might think you're healthy spiritually, but you're not. You're starving. You're dehydrated. You're dying. You're dying in your sins. And this is what the Scripture teaches. And it's something that we need to take very, very seriously. So in order to be filled, you need to receive Christ. But in Christ, to us, is true food. He is true drink in that. And you need to, and what Jesus ultimately was saying there is that you need to appropriate me in the same way you appropriate food and drink. And we're just not talking gourmet food that you may eat at certain times of the year or under certain circumstances. He's saying, I as God the Son, I as your Savior, and Lord, I am your everyday food. I am your everyday drink. So if you want to thrive as a Christian, if you want to come to Christ, you have to appropriate Christ in that way. And that's the message that he's sending here. I found this great quote by Merrill Tenney. Some of you who are older may remember him from Dallas Seminary. You may even have a book in your library. But in the capacity of the Son of Man, he imparts eternal life to believers, for his flesh and blood become meat and drink, food and drink. Dealing with the King James there. For those who are spiritually impoverished, like a blood transfusion which flows from the healthy to the sick, the life of Christ is transmitted to those who enter into vital contact with him. And that's what it's talking about. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're accepting him as a dying person is accepting a transfusion. And that's giving you life. As a starving person who's receiving food and that body becomes revitalized again. That's how you're receiving Christ, because spiritually you're dead. And that's the point that he's trying to get across here. Came across this great quote by Timothy Keller. It says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And that's so true. If the Holy Spirit is working on you, you know that you have to get right with God. You know you need to make peace with God. But it's not something you do. It's humbling yourself before God and believing the message of the gospel. And when you see yourself as sinful and flawed, then there is hope for you. Then you can receive what Christ offers you. He offers you that eternal life. But first, you have to see yourself as a sinner. You have to see yourself as flawed. You have to see yourself as broken. You have to see yourself as drowning. And like a drowning person, you have to give up before you can be saved. It can't be, oh God, plus, it's sort of like a drowning person receiving a rope, okay, or a life jacket or a life vest. Here, let me pay you for that. No, you're drowning. Oh, no, no, seriously, I want to pay you for this. You're drowning, you know. And how many people drown because they want to pay God for something that's already been paid for? The debt has been paid. Christ is the satisfaction for your sins. All you have to do is accept it. Because believe me, if you want to work, there's a lot of work to do in the kingdom. But you don't work to get saved. You work because you are saved. You work because you're in the family. And you know what? That quote goes on to go, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You know, this morning, Bruce and others were talking about trust and the trials of life, and he quoted from a song there. And there's a lot of trials that come upon us. There's death, there's sickness, and sometimes it's all crunched together in a short period of time. And you realize that all you have is Jesus. It's then that you really recognize that Jesus is your food, that Jesus is your drink, because everything else is falling apart. Yet in some way, you can have a peace within you, a peace that passes all understanding. And that comes from being in Jesus, and only from being in Jesus, because that food that he gives life, eternal life, and it springs life within you. So my challenge today, if you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, please do it today. And if you're in Christ, be nourished in Christ. Be nourished by the Word. Meditate upon him. Pray. Pray for God's people. Come in fellowship with God's people. Get involved in the work. Be a part of something, and then you'll find real life. Real life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you for so great salvation, and we realize that we are utterly unworthy of this, and we're just overwhelmed at your indescribable gift to us, your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray, Father, that our hearts were truly open to receive the message that you had for us today. And we thank you, Father, again for each of the Sunday school teachers. We thank you for those in the nursery and the toddler room, for Jubals, for everything that went into making today, because we're all working together toward one end, for the glory of Christ. That, and is it so, I shall be like thy Son. And that's the offer, that we can be like your Son if we would but believe. So we thank you, Father, and we just glorify your name. As in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.